Well, good morning. Somebody said good morning. We're going to say it again, okay? That was bad. Good morning. Okay, let's make sure y'all are awake. So before we get started, I got two disclaimers, and you guys are in trouble because you're the second service, so there's not a huge another service coming, so I may talk for 2 hours. Just kidding. But I am going to tell you, this is a lot to cover, so it's kind of like drinking from a fire hose. And so every one of these topics that we have done throughout this whole series, we could do a whole sermon series on. We could do a whole sermon series on mental health. We could do a whole sermon series on addiction. And so just know that we're going to hit a lot of stuff really fast. I just want you to just buckle up for that. And the other thing is that I do believe God wants us to sort of look at it holistically. So again, we're going to look at two big passages of scripture. We're going to have some other stuff in there. So those are my disclaimers, okay? So the word addiction brings up a multitude of emotions, right? For some people, it brings up this idea of hurt because you got family members or friends who are, man, they're battling addiction and you're broken for them and you're hurting for them and you don't know what to do and it just brings up this pain. For some, it actually brings up gratitude because, man, you've been there or maybe your friend's been there or your family member's been there and God brought you out of that. And so you're grateful to God that he brought you out of that. For some people, it brings up shame and guilt, right? And I can just tell you personally, for my life and my story, shame and guilt is a constant temptation and struggle because of all of the past mistakes that I've made. For some people, it actually brings up anxiety because you're walking in it right now. And I pray if that's you, that you would dig in with us and bear with us as we work through this and let God do some main work. So if you Google the word addict, addiction, the first thing that come up is news stories about some celebrity, I didn't know who it was, I did this 2-3 days ago, that was battling their substance abuse problem. And then the next 5 or 6 resources below that all deal with substance abuse. I want to be very clear, we are not talking about solely substance abuse. We're talking about addiction. They are not the same thing. Substance abuse is an addiction, but we are talking about a bigger scale than that. I think there's such a negative connotation to the word addict, and I hope that as we dig into Scripture today that we can maybe change our perspective a little bit and look at life through a different lens. I do believe God has brought us all here on purpose. A lot of you have been here longer than I have at this church, but I don't believe that you just got up on a Sunday morning and came because it's your routine. I believe God is sovereign, and he brought you here on purpose to hear from his word. And so I hope that you would lean into that every Sunday. That's not just today. That's every Sunday. I believe that. I believe that for us as a church. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 15. You can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story, and then we'll dig in. So I remember the day my addiction started. I was in 3rd grade, and I was 8 or 9 years old. And I know what you're thinking, really? Like third grade old Hayes is trying to sneak a smoke or take a swig, which I did not long after that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I can remember, I can visually see almost exactly where I was standing on the playground. See, I was a spoiled little brat when I was in 3rd grade. And every time somebody said something mean, I would cry and go run into my mom. There's nothing wrong with that, but in that moment, somebody said something mean on the playground, and I started crying and said I was going to tell my mom, who happened to work at the school, so that kind of elevated the situation a little bit. And I got made fun of. And I made a decision, and I remember this, a mental shift happened that moment in my life where I said I will never cry again. I was like, I'm not ever doing that again. I'm not going to endure that. I don't want to feel that. And in that moment, my addiction to the approval of other people started. And it ruled me. All I cared about was what everybody thought about me. It just ruled me as I continued to grow. It just got deeper and deeper into that moment. And it was just the start, right? And so we have to link this to identity and value. All right, so let's talk about value for just a second because it kind of carries throughout this whole idea. And I kind of have this redneck example. I'm sorry, you'll learn. I'm from Arkansas, right? So that's what we do. Sorry if you're from Arkansas. I mean, hey, I love being from Arkansas. But so in the room, and I'm a response guy, so this is a raise your hand thing. If you could buy any car, no matter what the money was, you had as much as you wanted, Would you buy a sports car? Show me your hand. Would it be a sports car like a Corvette or a Mustang? Okay, we got a bunch of them. I'll tell you in a minute. What about a truck? Big jacked up four-wheel drive truck. That's what I want. I want like a big F-250, four-door, three-quarter ton. Have no need for it. The rest of you want Volvo station wagons because you didn't raise your hand. That's what I think. You've got one. See, there you go. There's the guy to talk to right there. No, but here's the deal, right? Value comes from the creator of anything, not just us, right? So if let's say that if I took a big three-quarter ton four-wheel drive truck and I put it on a start line against a Corvette, it doesn't have a shot. Corvette will blow it out of the water. Same thing, though, if I took a Corvette and tried to go to Duckwoods, wouldn't work, right? It'd get stuck. Because the creator of the Corvette created it to be a performance machine. And the creator of the truck made it to be a truck, to do what it was created to do. The creator ultimately defines value. You, I, all of us were created by God specifically to find value in Him. Scripture says we were created in His image. But we're born sinful, right? We're born in sin. We can all agree on that statement. There's this huge chasm between us and God when we're born. And sin is not just the list of bad things we do. Those are sins, but sin is a positional statement. And so God is over here, and we are over here, and there's this giant gap of sin. And because we're separated from our Creator, we don't know where to find value. But we look for it everywhere. And as a child, we typically find it in our parents. But in third grade, when that thing happened, I switched. My value all of a sudden started coming from what my friends thought of me. Now, my parents still played a role in that to a degree because I was only in third grade. But as I grew up, man, it got worse and worse and worse. And when I was in high school, I was a jock. Played baseball and basketball, man. And I loved sports, but the main reason I played in high school was because people liked me because I played. And I didn't know it at the time. Like, I wasn't cognitively thinking these things. But I played because it gained me value through the approval of other people. And then all of a sudden, I graduated high school. It shows you how much I didn't really love sports because I didn't play in college. And all of a sudden, I didn't know who I was. I was lost. And so I joined a fraternity. And I'm not anti-fraternity for any of you guys out here. But for me, it became my value source. And I'm anti anything other than Jesus that becomes our value source. And I became to find my value in everything related to fraternity and being a frat guy. And man, I dove head first into that. And I was partying and I was doing all kinds of stuff. But I hit a point, right? I went through that lifestyle hardcore for 2.5 years. Man, I mean, crazy things, going to Memphis in the middle of the night, like just doing really dumb, bad decisions. But I hit a point where it wasn't enough. Like it didn't ever satisfy me. And I was exhausted. And some of you in here are exhausted because you're looking for value from something from the world, right? And you get to that point, and it's like all of a sudden, well, it doesn't give me enough value. So now I'm going to switch gears. I'm going to go back here. And I get there, and it doesn't give you enough value. And then you switch gears, and it's exhausting. And it's tiring, and you're just drained because you're looking for that one thing that says, okay, I'm fulfilled. But God created us for that to be found in one place, in Jesus. But we just so hard, we look everywhere else for it. And so then I began to look for an escape. Now, I didn't know I was doing that really, but looking back, I just wanted to escape it. I was tired of feeling that tension and that pressure. And so we're going to come back. We're going to talk through my story kind of the whole way. But I do want to say, like, so maybe you're in here and you're like, I'm not an addict and I don't know any. And I will challenge you a little bit on that first statement in just a minute. But just don't check out, okay? Because I think this is applicable to all of us in this room because we always look for value in everything. So before we dive in, I have an assumption that I want us to agree on. And I could spend 25, 30 minutes trying to say, okay, here's where Scripture says this. But I think we all can agree on this. And it's the first question on your outline. It says, who is an addict? And I want you to put the letter I. And not Hayes. Because all of us in this room are addicts. On some level, everybody in this room has something that they are addicted to. And we'll talk about the different levels of it, so don't check out. But we all are an addict on some level. You look at Scripture, it talks about we're born into sin. We're going to talk in a minute about Romans 6, and it talks about how we're set free from our slavery to sin. Well, you can't be set free from something you're not a slave to. But I think one of the greatest things that show us that we're addictive is this thing right here. Right? If we weren't addictive, these things wouldn't be on the market anymore. Right? All of us in this room, most of us in this room have some level of addiction. I do. I'll be honest with you. Right? But it's not just this. It's not just drugs and alcohol. It could be the approval of other people like I was when I was in third grade. Could be money and status and power. It could be comfort and security. I think that's one of the greatest addictions in our nation right now is comfort. In the South and down here where we are, I think you guys still consider yourself South, right? I'm from Arkansas, so it just came out. But we want to, and you know what you're addicted to because it drives your decisions, right? So if I'm addicted to comfort and security, and I have the opportunity to sacrifice something in my life to gain something that's going to increase my comfort, if I choose to do it, and that doesn't mean necessarily you're addicted to it, but it might. Because do you really need it? And I'm just as guilty as the next person. You know, I think one thing that's interesting, I've had lots of conversations with people and college students throughout the last few years, and there's times when addiction ramps up in our lives. We're like as a college student is getting ready to graduate, or a high school student is getting ready to graduate, and they're trying to figure out what's next. Man, Satan will grab a hold of us in that moment, and we'll get addicted to what we're supposed to do. And that's all we can think about is what college am I going to go to? What's my job? Or like for me, I'll just be really transparent. Like if I was to buy a new car, I'd drive my wife crazy. Because that would be all I would focus on until we did it. And we just have this situational addiction that gets elevated. But I think the greatest addiction, at least for my generation and younger, and a lot of just our culture, is distraction. We're addicted to being distracted. I'm going to be candid. I have a hard time sitting and not doing anything. Like I can put something in the microwave and it's going to take 2 minutes to cook and I've got my phone out in that 2 minutes, right? We do that because we're addicted to being distracted. We can't stop and just exist for a little bit. But I say that to say, one, we're all addicted. It kind of levels the playing field. But two, as an addict, if you're in this room and you're like abusing substances and you're battling hardcore, you are not broken. I know what it feels like because I've been there, and I think nobody knows. Why am I like this? Why can I not be like that person over there? You are not broken. We all have addictions. We all have things, and we're going to work through that. So if we can all agree that we're addicts on some level, then we'll dive into Luke chapter 15. Now, I'm going to read a big chunk of scripture here. And I know you're going to think, how are we going to get through all this? I promise you we will, okay? So in Luke chapter 15, starting verse 11, it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, there's a lot in this passage, right? So we're going to look at it from one singular perspective. And I'm by no means am I saying this is the only thing that we could pull out of this passage. But I want to start by saying I think there's two addicts in the story. I think there's two. And we'll work through that together. But you see in verse 13, right, it says that he set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, this is what I think we think of when we think of addiction, right? The rich young kid gets his parents' money and goes and blows it on partying and girls, right? That's what we think when we hear the word addiction. That's a picture we visualize. And I don't know for sure, but I would dare to say that he was a party kid before this happened. Like, I think he had already begun to live a lifestyle that was reflective of this, but he amped it up a little bit. And I think what this teaches, and this is one of those notes lines on your, I'll try to tell you on where we're at on the notes, but and there's a lot, I'm sorry. But some people have a stronger addictive nature than others. We can't deny that, right? We're level the playing field. We're all addicts, but some people have a stronger addictive nature than other. And typically what that looks like is that's when abuse comes in. Like, it's one thing for somebody to drink a beer on a Friday night watching a football game, but it's another thing for them to sit down and drink 30 every other night, right? That's what I'm saying. Like, abuse is when you begin to see that addictive nature that's stronger in people. It comes out. And what I think happens with this younger brother is his addiction was self-indulgence. He was trying to create value in his life. He felt like there was not value, and so he was trying to create it through self-indulgence. And he was going more and more and more. So for me, I can remember the first time I abused prescription drugs. It was the summer between my sophomore and junior year of college. And I had had a headache for like 2 weeks, and I was a pre-med major, so I used to sit around and read the PDR. If you're a medical professional, you know what that is, and it's really sad that I sat around and read it because it's boring. So I kept trying different things for this headache, and I had a doctor, and no fault with this doctor, he was a great man. But he gave me a prescription for this medicine, and it was a pain medicine that was supposed to be non-addictive, and it was not controlled, and I took one. And I remember, like, distinctly, I was sitting in my car behind the lab that I worked in, and I took another, like, 30 minutes in, because I thought, man, I like the way this makes me feel. And in an instant, I went from a guy who just had a headache to a guy who was abusing drugs. And it just snowballed. Like, it was crazy how fast it happened. It just snowballed down this path, and, I mean, I was abusing all kinds of prescription drugs. It just controlled me. And it was that escape. Right, I didn't have to think about it anymore that I was not approved or finding value in all these different things. It didn't matter because I was in escape land. And so you see, though, it talks about he had spent everything. There's a famine, and then there's this phrase. And so if you mark in your Bible, which I do, my wife was in here. She laughs at me. She was in the first service. So I have a system to mark in my Bible. I have a little leather thing that folds up, and I've got highlighters and pens and so I'm like really dorky with it, and I own it. I don't really care. But if you like to mark in your Bible, this is a phrase that I would put either underline, I boxed it in. But it says, he began to be in need. That's a big phrase. Sometimes we just skim over that. But I think the idea is he gets up every morning, and I put in my notes, he's a pig nutritionalist, right? Because we try to rename stuff. It's like makes it sound better, but you know, there's nothing wrong with feeding pigs, but I guarantee you this guy wasn't happy about getting up in the morning and doing that. But he goes, and he begins to be in need. And I think what that teaches, and this is the next couple things on your notes, abuse leads to destruction and desperation. It does. When we start abusing things, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sexual sin or pornography or money or people or relationships, whatever it is, it leads to destruction and desperation. And here's why. It was never intended to be your source of value. When you put anything other than Jesus as your value source, it will lead to destruction and desperation because you have put something there that was never intended to be there. And it will fall short every time. So it always leads to destruction and desperation. But here's what's crazy. Abuse can lead to a place of really being in need. Like a guy like me, I'm fairly confident if I hadn't went down the path I went down, I would never realize I needed Jesus. I'm not telling you to go out and go down the path I went down to just find it. But I think with my personality and my addictive nature, I would have never, ever realized that I needed something bigger than myself. And as the story goes on, you know, it says he came to his senses. He realizes he sinned. I'm not going to read it just because for sake of time, but you guys know the story. And there's a progression, right? We have someone that's got a very strong addictive nature. He moves from self-indulgence on occasion to full-fledged abuse of it. And it leads him into destruction and desperation. And then he has genuine need. And at that point, he says, the Bible says he came to his senses. Now, here's the thing, though. Sometimes that place is not low enough. It's not. I'm going to tell you, I had major destruction in my life. I lost a job. I did things I never thought I would do. I failed a year of college. Just didn't go to class. I wrecked every relationship that I ever had. Now, my wife stayed with me, and I'll talk about her in a minute. She's not over there. She was sitting right there, though, at the 9 o'clock. Sorry. I could do it over here, too. You wouldn't know. But I ran over anybody that got in my way. And I weaved such a web of lies that I was desperate because I didn't know which way was up or down. And if you've been there, you know exactly what I'm saying. That's a point of desperation. But I think it's interesting because one of the things that we have to do, right, if we're going to be, because one of the questions I want to answer is, how do I love someone who's an addict? Like, how do I, if I have a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter, and how do I know? And because here's the reality, and I said this in the first service, and if you're an addict in the room, I don't think this will offend you, or it might offend you, but we're manipulative. Addicts are very manipulative. I found out really quickly how I could manipulate my wife so she would think I was okay. I found really quickly how I could manipulate everyone around me to think I was okay. And it even got to the point where I manipulated myself, where if I believed my own lies, I was good. So we have to understand, how do I know if I have somebody in my life who's an addict and they come to me and they're looking for help, how do I know if it's real? Part of that's just discernment of the Holy Spirit. There's no cut and dry answer. But what we see in this story is the son goes back, and it'd be really easy for him to just go back and say, hey, Dad, I'm back. Because as parents, we would probably just take him back in, right? That's what we would do. Or he could go back and say, hey, I need this. I need some more money. I got to pay my rent, and I need this. But he doesn't. He's genuinely broken. And we can tell from his humble position that he says, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just hire me. Hire me at your lowest point. Because as parents and as friends, we have to evaluate our thoughts and actions and the actions and thoughts of other people and see if they line up with Scripture. His position very much lines up with a broken position that we see in Scripture, right? And so we have to evaluate. The story continues, right? It says that he gets up and he goes, and you know the story, right? He's a long way off. His father comes and runs to him, and the son confesses, and he says this phrase twice, and this is another one of those things that I would underline. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Because again, we would expect him to apologize to his father, right? You would expect him to say, hey, I'm sorry, I just blew all this money you gave me, and you know, I'm sorry. And we would expect that. But what he is saying in that moment is that he knew that what he was doing was a sin against God. And it was bigger than just him and his family. And I think what happens, here's what I think happens, and I don't know this for certain for this guy, but I know for my life, when we fall into the path of we find value from something other than Jesus, whether it's drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, what we're basically doing is we're putting our hand up to God and say, God, I know you've given me value, but it's not enough. I know you've given me everything I could ever need, but I really need this approval or this money or this substance or whatever it is. And we hit that point, we have to realize that we've sinned against heaven. It's not just about us anymore. It's not just about our family and who we've hurt. It's about the fact that we have taken a stand against our Creator, that His value is not enough. Who are we to say that to God? Who are we to say, God, you created me, but it's not enough? And I want us to look at how the Father responds, because again, this idea of how do I love an addict? I think there's a lot we can learn. The Son confesses, and the Father really doesn't even acknowledge it. He doesn't even respond. He just gives him, puts clothes on him, and says, hey, we're going to have a party. And here's what I think. I think that when we love an addict, our goal has to be redemption, not answers to our questions. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about guardrails and stuff in just a second, but at the very core, we cannot be like, I'll let you back into my life, even if it's just emotionally, but you have to tell me why you did it, what all you did. You know, there's all these questions that we have of people in our lives, like, why'd they do that? Or, I don't understand that. Or, wonder what they did here. And man, we can't go there. Those questions, I promise you, will get answered. But you can't come out of the gate swinging with that. You've got to start with restoration, redemption. Man, I just want to love on you. So my wife, who should have left, she's a walking, breathing example of the grace of Christ. She's something I don't deserve. She should have left. She had every right to leave, but she didn't because she loves Jesus and He walked through that with her. But for the longest time, she tried to fix me. She kept saying, I don't understand, if you love me, why you won't just stop? And there was a point in time when she said, you know what, God, I can't do this. I can't fix him. You're going to have to do it. And she found freedom, and then all of a sudden I started finding freedom. So let me just, I just want to encourage you. If you're in here and you know somebody who's a substance abuser, specifically, if you've never been there, you cannot understand. And you don't have to. You don't need to, but I want to encourage you, don't try to be like, I understand, because you don't. And that's okay. Because we think differently than most people. And I think, too, the thing that we have to remember, who the addict is, that they are created in the image of God. So an addict's value is not determined by what they do, but who created them. It doesn't matter if somebody is in the depths of addiction. They are still created in the image of God. And we have to look at them like that. Now, let me just say, I'm not saying that if you've got somebody in your life and they're destructive and they're addicted to something or abusing substances that you just keep on keeping on. I'm not saying that. You have to be smart. You have to put up guardrails. You have to put up boundaries. But at the very core of your approach has to be this idea that you're focused on restoration. It doesn't mean, because if you look at what the Father did, He let him go. He knew what the Son was going to do. Like we all, I mean, you just know that situation. And so He still let him go. So I'm not saying you have to just ignore it and keep on. I'm just saying let your foundation be. I mentioned two addicts, and I'm going to blow through this for the sake of time. But you see the older son, right? He's the other addict. And he's the more acceptable addict. Right? Because he's mad. You know what his value source was? Not being the younger brother. He found his value in not being that brother. And so it was like, hey, I'm good. You haven't given me nothing. I followed all your rules. And so let me just say this and we'll keep moving. But addiction to self-righteousness is still addiction. It's still addiction. It's still a problem. And it's really easy in church culture, in Christianity culture, to be a self-righteous person. To just pick out a line of people and say, I'm better than that person, that one's crazy, I'm better than them. I'm probably close to that one, but you know, like we can do that, but that's still a problem. We cannot be self-righteous. We have to be broken like the younger son was and say, God, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not, but thank you that you love me. So then the transition, right? What do we do if we're an addict? And I'm going to have to blow through these really quickly, okay? I want to look at two things. If you got your Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, this idea of what do I do if I'm an addict? We've talked about who is an addict. We've talked about how do I love an addict on some level. Now, I know there's a lot more to how to love an addict. I'm not saying that's the totality of it, but that's what I think this passage teaches. But then what do you do if you're an addict? What if you're in this room and you're battling substance abuse, right? Or what if you're in this room and you just realize you're addicted to self-righteousness, or you're addicted to money or people or relationships, what do you do? I think there's some stuff we can do spiritually and practically that will help us overcome this. So in Romans 6, Paul's writing a letter to the church at Rome, and he's set up this scenario where he's made this statement in chapter 5 in verse 21. It says, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. So there's this idea that, hey, we sin more, God gets to show more grace. And Paul knew that the Romans would come back at him and say, well, does that mean that I can just keep sinning more so God can show more grace? And he starts out by, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He says, by no means. But what I want you to look at is verse 3 and 4. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. Now here's the thing. Every day we have to identify with Christ's death. Every day we have to identify with Christ's death. He says that if we are believers, it means that we have been baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death. Growing up, I thought I knew Jesus. When I was in fourth grade, I heard a sermon, literally scared me to death. And I went forward and not say anything about that preacher. He was a really good friend of mine. But he said, do you want to go to heaven? And I said, yes. And I prayed a prayer, and I was baptized the next Sunday night. Life didn't change. Because all I really wanted was the resurrection. I wanted that second resurrection. I wanted to punch my ticket to heaven. I wanted to know that when I died, it would be okay. But I still wanted to live my life like I wanted to live it. I didn't really want to just give him full control. I just wanted that. What Paul would say here is we have to die. We have to die to ourselves. He says in here, verse 4, we were therefore buried into him through baptism into death. And then there's a phrase, in order that. That's what my translation says. Yours may say, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Here's what I believe that says. You cannot identify with the resurrection of Jesus if you don't first identify with the death. If you don't choose to die to yourself, there's nothing to resurrect. There is no resurrection without a death. And for so long, I walked through life wanting to identify with the resurrection of Jesus, but I didn't want to identify with the death. I wanted my life. I wanted it the way I wanted it all the time, and I wanted to know that when I died, I'd be with Jesus. I think a lot of times we look at Jesus like he's a taxi driver. Like when I die, I want to get in his cab and go around hell to get to heaven. And that's just not what God wants for us. That's not what Scripture teaches. We have to lay down our desire to be the God of our own life. And for me, that happened January 25th, 2006. I had been using, man, I was living a really, really destructive and desperate lifestyle. And I hit a point where I was done. I hit a point where I was just over it. I just was tired. I was exhausted. I was at rock bottom. And I went to my addiction therapist, and he was going to drug test me. And I said, man, I'm going to fail. And so we started this path of really intensive detox. So January 24th, I started this process. Early morning, January 25th, I'm laying on my couch. And if you've been through withdrawals, you know what I'm saying. They're terrible. Your bodies are all tensed up. You just, it's unbelievably hard. And in that moment, I had this recollection. It wasn't a specific Bible story. It wasn't a specific verse. It wasn't anything, you know, it was this idea that Jesus loved me enough to come die for me. And that he wanted to take control of my life. And I just said a really simple prayer. I said, Jesus, you got to take control because I'm trashing this thing. And I don't know what else to do. And that's all I said. Didn't really know what happened. The next day I woke up. But I felt like I had a new power to battle this addiction. Now the next days were hard. The next weeks were hard. The next months were hard. Life is still hard. But I have a new power through the Holy Spirit inside of me to battle that stuff. So if you continue down through here, right, it says that once we do that, once we identify with the death, then we identify with the resurrection, and what that brings is freedom. Then we identify with the resurrection and the freedom that it brings. And I just want to look at one verse in here for the sake of time. It says that For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that, there's another one of those phrases, the body ruled by sin might be done away with and we should no longer be slaves to sin. All of us in here, we're born slaves to sin. That means you're addicted to sin, in my opinion, for what it's worth. And that we're desperate. And the only thing when it comes to slavery, this idea of addiction just meshes to me. Maybe it's because I'm an addict. But I think about my dad. So my dad had lung cancer. About 4 months before he passed away, I get a phone call from my mom. And my mom says, hey, dad can't breathe. He won't listen to me. Will you come talk to him? And so this was 3.5 years into his battle with cancer. And we had gone round and around through stuff like this where he just wouldn't want to go. And we somehow switched roles where he would listen to me. And so I walked in the door. I said, Dad, we're going to call an ambulance and you're going to go to the hospital. He said, okay. I don't know what the deal was. But all he cared about was smoking. Took his oxygen off. Again, remember, we called the ambulance because he can't breathe. All he wanted to do was smoke. Smoke till the ambulance got there. In that moment, he was not even in the equation. His body sat on the nicotine, and he gave it. He wasn't even involved. But here's what happens. So I was in the room when my dad passed away. And I'm not looking for a sob. Like, I'm just telling you, this is a really real example for me. In a moment, when he passed from this life to the next, his body was set free from its addiction to nicotine, its slavery to nicotine. And what Jesus says, what Paul says in this passage is if we will identify with the death of Christ and then identify with the resurrection, that he will set us free from our addictions, just like my dad's physical body went through. Now, it's not easy. Death is messy, right? And so is spiritual death, and it's hard, and it's not fun, and it's just, but it is possible. In Christ, if you will daily wake up every morning and say, God, help me to identify with your death today. Help me to identify with your resurrection and the freedom it brings today. I love what Tracy said about day by day. In the early stages, it's moment by moment. Moment by moment, I had to choose to die to myself and walk in freedom. So then let's look at the practical thing. And I'm going to look over at Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, just hang with me just a second, because it's a really common passage. This is where Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about adultery, and I just want, verse 29 says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He says the same thing about your right hand. I think there's practical application for what we do when we find out and realize that, man, we have an abuse issue. I don't think God wants you to pluck your eye out, okay? Everybody take a deep breath. I don't think he wants you to cut your hand off. But I think he does want you to identify the source. He does. And I'm gonna be really, really real because I know we got students in here and I'm not gonna look at you because I don't want to put you in an awkward spot. But you gotta remember I came from college ministry. And this right here is the greatest source of sin in a lot of young men's life. I'm just gonna go there real quick. And it's not just young men. But what I'm saying is, if you have an issue with pornography and it's on your phone, identify the source and then kill it. I can't tell you how many college students I had that said, you know what, I'm going to get a flip phone. I'm done fighting this crap. And you'd see them walking around with an old Motorola Razor. But you know what? They were free. They're free. So identify the source. Maybe it's a friend group that's constantly bringing substances into your life. Man, kill it. Get away from them. Stay away from them. You have to identify the source. You have to kill the source. And then you have to count the costs. I failed to mention this one in the 9 o'clock, but this idea of what's going to happen if I don't. What's going to happen in your life if you just say, you know what, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. You need to know those things. The last thing I would say is you have to find a support community. You have to find community. You cannot beat addiction on your own. There's not many things in life that I can say 100% I believe to be true, but that's one of them. You cannot beat addiction, whatever it is, on your own. So you need to find a support community and never be afraid to ask for help. Never be afraid. You can call a church office and we will be super discreet and we will meet with you and we will point you in directions, but never be afraid to ask for help. Because part of that is actually identifying with the death of Christ and saying, you know what, I'm going to choose to deny myself this fear that I have, and I'm going to call the church. I'm going to say, man, I need some help. I got issues. There's no shame in going to rehab. There's no shame in that. Here's what I know about addiction. I think that what this passage in Romans really teaches on one thing is this idea that we're either addicted to sin or we're addicted to Jesus. I believe personally that when we're born, we're addicted to sin. And when we choose to give our hearts to Christ, that we move that addiction from sin to Jesus. Now, here's what I know about addiction. Addiction has to be fed. If you're not feeding your addiction to Jesus, the world is feeding your addiction to sin. Everywhere you look, the world is trying to feed your addiction to sin and finding value in other places. So if you're not feeding your addiction to Jesus, you're going to fall into that trap. It's just a matter of time. So how do we respond? As we wrap up, what do we do? Right, I'm very confident that in this room, some of you are battling substance abuse. And I want you to know that it's okay to be not okay. That you're not broken. There's hope in Christ. And I know it seems hopeless, but I pray that today would be the day that you would take a step and you would come forward or you would find somebody. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol. Maybe, you know, man, pornography addiction is a major issue in our world today. And so maybe you're a man, maybe you're a student, maybe you're a college student and you're struggling with that. Man, let me tell you, let today be the day that you deal with it. If you're a student, go find your parents. And I know you're thinking, you're crazy. I promise you, it's worth it. As a man, I had to go to my wife at one point in my life over some stuff. We were literally walking out of the church one Sunday and I said, I gotta talk. And it was hard and it was really messy. But you know what? God worked in our marriage through that and we're closer than ever. So maybe you just need to find somebody. Maybe you need to come forward and you need to pray. Like you need to pray for that person that you know that is really struggling. Because let me tell you, statistically, if you had 10 addicts, and these are old statistics, so they may not be as accurate, one of them will have continuous sobriety. One. 10%. One of them will die from their addiction. I've had two friends who were recovering through the process that commit suicide. And the other eight will battle it the rest of their life. You know what's different about this 10%? Jesus. So the greatest thing you can pray for anybody is that they would find Jesus. All the time, all day, help Jesus draw them in. And maybe you need to come forward and say, God, I've been trying to fix them, but I'm ready to just let you fix that. Let me just tell you, there's just freedom in confessing. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, money, relationships, whatever it is, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another so that healing may begin. And there's just power in that. So today may be the day you need to grab somebody and come forward or go back or whatever you need to do. And you need to just say, I need to get this off my chest. Maybe you just need to come forward and pray. Maybe you need to, maybe you've been in church your whole life. And you've just been waiting on that ticket to heaven. And you just realize for the first time that you've never really actually trusted in Jesus. That you've never identified with his death. And you need to come forward. Man, let today be the day that you're ready to die to yourself and actually trust him. Man, there's lots of things we can help you do. You can find a group. You need support. We want you to join our church, be part of what we're doing. Man, we have Celebrate Recovery. It's a phenomenal ministry. It's a biblical perspective on recovery, and I promise you it will be worth your time to come. So if you're in here and you're battling any sort of addiction, I would say your first step is to come forward and either pray or talk to somebody. The second thing is to go Celebrate Recovery Tuesday night. Meals at 5 o'clock. Celebrate Recovery starts at 6. And then you need to get in a step study. So if you would, let's bow and pray. And you do whatever you feel like the Lord wants you to do. Father, we're grateful for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you that in our addiction, you can still set us free. Lord, I pray, God, for the person in this room who is scared to death at this very moment because they're battling an abuse or an addiction and they've never told a soul. God, I pray that you would encourage them through your Spirit, keep Satan away from them in that moment and help them to boldly come forward. Lord, for the person in here that thinks they know you, and maybe they don't, They just realize they've never identified with your death, that they've been walking in this idea of just trying to get to heaven. Lord, the greatest thing about heaven is not that it's not hell. The greatest thing about heaven is that we get to be with you in your presence, worshiping you, and we can have that today. And so, God, I pray you would set people free. Lord, I'm so grateful that we can come in your presence as broken, sinful addicts. We come before you. We know that through the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to enter into the holy place. So we come before you, God. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.